Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. Thank you for coming out through the mist and fog to be in church this morning. Being mindful of the fact that we only have mist and fog, other people are dealing with the fires directly. So let us always keep these people in the prayers this morning while we just kind of deal with bad air. But we are safe and sound, and we give God praise for that. This morning, I want to discuss the book of Job. I'm studying the book of Job right now, and it is a philosophical book, and it deals mainly with the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Because Job was a righteous, righteous man who nevertheless endured some very, very horrible things. And Job was a very smart man, very philosophical, very intelligent, surrounded by some very very intelligent friends. And they would sit down and discuss the reasons why Job is going through this issue. And they all dealt with this difficult question, trying to explain, here, Job, here's why this is happening to you. Now, maybe a month ago, 2 months ago, I did a sermon about one of his friends named Bildad, called Answering Bildad, because Bildad thought he knew it all. Bildad thought he was so smart that he had God figured out. And I tried to explain how Bildad was not able to figure things out. He was incorrect. He was wrong, actually, about a lot of things. But in today's sermon, I want to discuss his other friend named Elihu. Answering Elihu. Now, of all Job's friends, Elihu was the youngest. He was the young hotshot who thought he knew everything. And look how he brings himself into the discussion in Job 32, beginning in verse 4. He doesn't quite endear himself from the very top. Job 32, beginning in verse 4, reads like this in the NLT. Elihu had waited for the others to speak to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite, said, I am young, and you are old, so I held back from telling you what I think. I thought those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. But there is a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. Sometimes the elders are not wise. Sometimes the aged do not understand justice. So listen to me, and let me tell you what I think. So he figured out, I have God inside of me too, so I know enough. You guys are wrong. I'm Elihu. Listen to me. So he spends the next few chapters explaining why he thinks these bad things are happening to Job. But I want to focus on the very short chapter, chapter 35. Chapter 35, I want to read the entire thing. Look at Elihu's argument here. He says, do you think it is right for you to claim I am righteous before God? Because Job kept saying, I'm a good guy. This should not be happening to me. So Elihu says, no, for you to say you're righteous is wrong, for you also ask, what's in it for me? What's the use of living a righteous life? Because Job said, I'm doing what is right, and yet bad things happen to me. Why is this taking place? So Elihu's going to explain why this is taking place. He says, I will answer you, and all your friends too. Look up into the sky and see the clouds high above you. If you sin, he says, how does that affect God? Even if you sin again and again, what effect will it have on him? If you are good, is this some great gift to him? What could you possibly give him? No, your sins affect only people like yourself. And your good deeds also affect only humans. So his argument basically is, God is so far removed from the human experience that you should not think that being good will somehow affect what happens to you. Don't assume that God is affected by your righteousness, he says. Being a good or a bad person has no effect upon how God treats you. That's his argument. Verse 9, people cry out when they are oppressed. They groan beneath power of the mighty. Yet they don't ask, Where is God my creator, the one who gives songs in the night? Where is the one who makes us smarter than the animals and wiser than the birds of the sky? And when they cry out, God does not answer because of their pride. But it is wrong to say God doesn't listen, to say the Almighty is a concern. You say you can't see him, but he will bring justice if you will only wait. You say he does not respond to sinners with anger and is not greatly concerned about wickedness. But you are talking nonsense, Job. You have spoken like a fool. Yeah, Elihu, that's how he was, calling Job a fool. Wow. How do we answer this guy? Where is he right? Where is he wrong? Because he's not completely wrong about what he's saying. But there's got to be more to the story. Because he's basically saying neither our sins or our righteousness have a true effect on God. Again, he's correct in some ways. Unlike anything else in reality, in existence, God is perfect and complete. He is perfect and he is complete. He needs nothing. He never has needed anything. We can add nothing to him. Also, we can't take away anything from him. Before we were created, he was complete. And so, because God is perfect, anything associated with God is perfect. His way is perfect. God's way, God's pathway is perfect. Look at Psalms 18, verse 30. Psalms 18, verse 30. It says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. I am so happy to know that because God is perfect, if I stay with God, I am perfectly protected. I can worry about nothing because God's protection is perfect as long as I stay with God. I love that about God. The Bible says his word is perfect. What the Lord says is perfect and cannot be touched. John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, it will say that Word became flesh and became Jesus. That's a whole different discussion. But this is all perfection that we're talking about here. So I know if I obey God's Word, I'm doing what is right. I can have confidence knowing that when God says something and I do it, it's going to work out. So I love that God is perfect here as well. But most importantly, for our lives, for the sermon, but for the lives as well, his love is perfect. God's love is absolutely perfect. 1 John 4, 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, the love of God, his love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. I pray that if we know God, we're not worried about a thing, because we know God's love will take care of us. If we have fear, it's because there may be punishment in store for us. But if we love God and are in God's love and living for God, we should fear absolutely nothing. Because his love is so right. His love is so perfect. So Elihu was correct. He is so far away in some way, so untouchable, so perfect, that truly we cannot affect his love, his word, his way. It's always going to be there, and I love that. In fact, God is so complete that there is no easy definition of God. We cannot easily define who God is. We can say that God is good. This is true. God is great. This is true. God is kind. God is our Father. God is fair. We can go on and on, but all these terms only describe one part of who God is. Therefore, the best way to describe God and how amazing he is to say that God is. God is. Or as God himself said, he said, I am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. 3:14. Moses said, hey, God, when they tell me what your name is, what shall I say? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That gives me goosebumps, by the way. That's totally awesome. My name is simply I am. And notice how it breaks time and space. It doesn't respond to grammar. I am has sent me to you. So yeah, Elihu, you're right about how wonderful God is, how far away, untouchable he is. That's a great God indeed. But our God is more than that. Do we really have no effect upon him whatsoever? Is he so unconcerned with the human experience? See, one thing Elihu and Bildad, by the way, one thing Elihu didn't quite know about is how much God loves us. Indeed, he loves us so much that he has chosen to be affected and deeply affected by us. Even we can try to sound very emotionless about something, about people, about situations, until we love it. When we love the situation, suddenly we begin to have, we're vulnerable. Love requires vulnerability. And God is love. Indeed, if I had to describe God by one word, I would call it love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is indeed love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In fact, if I'm going to learn how to love somebody, to love right, I want to copy and see how God loves. And two areas about God's love that I want to copy for my own life is that God gives and God sacrifices. So is God truly unaffected by our sin? The Bible says differently. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. Here's an example of God being deeply affected by human beings. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. The Bible says, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It says it broke his heart. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because Jeremiah would express the feelings of God, the very sad feelings of God. And Jeremiah is very sad when he says in Jeremiah 13, 15 through 17, Jeremiah 13, 15 through 17, listen and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before it is too late. Acknowledge him before he brings darkness upon you, causing you to stumble and fall for the dark on the darkening mountains. For then, when you look for light, you will only find terrible darkness and gloom. And if you still refuse to listen, I will weep alone because of your pride. My eyes will overflow with tears because the Lord's flock will be led away into exile. God deeply cares for us. Jeremiah 14, 17 says this. Now Jeremiah said this to them, night and day, my eyes overflow with tears. I cannot stop weeping for my virgin daughter. My precious people have been struck down and lies mortally wounded. The very Spirit of God, we heard reading, Ryan read this morning, the very Spirit of God, if we sin, grieves for us. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where it says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. God cries over our sins. The Holy Spirit is crying over our sins. What is the sound? Is it me? Is it? I keep doing that over and over again. I might have to use this if it gets too bad. God's own son, upon seeing the heartache around him, John 11, 33 to 35. John 11, 33 to 35 is the shortest verse, contains the shortest verse in the entire Bible. When Christ saw people affected by the death of a loved one, Jesus Christ himself When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up inside of him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked him. They told him, "Lord, come and see." And a verse is only three words. Then Jesus wept. No, God takes very seriously the human condition through his love. He has chosen to do so. He is deeply hurt by our sins. He is hurt when we sin. And he is hurt by the result of sin, ultimately leading to death. Now, one may say, well, he's kind of hurt. He's God. He cannot be that close to us. He can't care that much. Can God truly care for us that much? No, God isn't kind of hurt, kind of sad by our sins. I mean, I'm kind of sad if I finish, a bag of McDonald's fries and I see it's over. I'm kind of sad about that. But my day is not ruined. I'm not going to cry about it. I carry on. And some people think that we are so far away of God that God views us in that same fashion, that we are just some far away, distant little things that God can destroy, no problem. No, God is deeply concerned for us. I think Elihu views God in that fashion. We're just little tiny things to him. Don't worry about it. Do you think you truly affect him? No way. Elihu would say, yeah, worship God, but God's just so far away, so removed from the human experience. But before I get into why God is directly affected by us and linked to our human experience, let's answer the other side of Elihu's issues. Elihu says that God is also unaffected by our righteousness, by our goodness. In other words, can we really make God happy? Can we, little humans, make God happy? God literally has it all. Could we possibly give him something significant? God blesses us all the time. If you have life today, you are blessed. But can we possibly bless God? Can we give God something? Yes, indeed. Psalms 16, verse 7. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please God. We can truly make God happy. If you read the prior verses, it's done by believing in him, by doing what is right, by not being selfish. In this way, we can make God truly happy. Philippians 4, 18 says the same thing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 says, Paul says, at the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you have sent me. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. If we give to people, if we give to each other, if we bless each other, God is made to be very, very happy. And not just kind of happy. Not just kind of happy. If I come home and I see an Amazon package in front of my door, I'm happy. Kind of happy. But I'm not overjoyed, okay? I'm not totally pleased. It's not made my entire week. Or the French fry analogy. If I think the French fries are all gone, but I look inside and I see one more left. Oh, I am so happy about that. But I'm not, my day isn't made, okay? It's a nice situation, but I'm not overly pleased by it. No, God is overly pleased. He is filled with happiness if we do good things. We can be pleasing to God. And he's so happy with us that if we please him, he wants to be with us forever and ever and ever. God has made accommodations for us to be with him forever. That's how much he wants us with him. That's how happy he can be with us. John 14, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3 says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home, Jesus says. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. This is not a faraway God. This is not somebody who's like, about us. This is somebody who wants us to live with him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has prepared a place for us. Just for the record, there is no preparation in hell. The Bible never says, I got a place for you in hell. Never. We're not meant to go to hell. We're meant to go to heaven. There's room for us in heaven, for all of us to go there. No, that's how pleased he can be with us. That's how much work he will do for us. That's how affected he is by us. God is truly affected by our sins and our goodness for the same reason. He loves us deeply. Because here is one thing Elihu didn't see coming. Elihu, the book of Job was written probably in the earlier parts of the Bible. Maybe even Abraham's time, we think. So this is way before John 3:16 came along. You know John 3:16? Elihu did not know this. And it says this verse that we should all know by heart. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God gave his own Son. There is nobody here who will give their child up for bad people. Nobody. I promise you that. And yet God gave up his Son. While we were bad people, he gave up his Son because he loves us. Talk about being affected by sin. He was so affected, he lost his Son on the cross. He had been separated from his own Son who bore all of our sins. God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins because of our sins. And Jesus Christ himself went on the cross willingly. We wonder at times, did Christ want to do it? You know, God sent his Son. God loves us. Does Christ love us? Did Christ want to do it? Yes, indeed. Willingly. He desired to. Sin hurts. Sin kills. God is so affected by our pain and our sin that he allowed his only begotten Son to go through the pain of sin and to suffer the consequences of sin in our place. Through Christ, we don't even have to suffer the consequences of our own sins. That's what Christ did for us. Talk about being affected by our sins. So that we don't have to deal with the hurt and pain everlasting of sin. So yes, God is complete. Yes, he is. And yes, God does not need us. This is true. And yet God chose to link himself directly to our human experience by sending his Son to become human so that he could be a person we could understand and die for us as a human. Understand this much. Jesus Christ is 100% God. Yes, he is. But also 100% human. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. The whole book of Hebrews kind of explains intellectually why this takes place. I'm only giving you one verse I like very much in the book of Hebrews. Because people were in those days trying to figure out how can Christ be that important? Why should I leave Judaism to become a Christian? Why is Christ a big deal? And here's one argument the writer says. Hebrews 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest, this Jesus of ours, understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same feelings and testings that we do. Yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God chose to be totally affected by us. God became so affected by our sins. God became so affected by our sins. We have this very amazing verse right here. I'll tell you right now, I don't quite understand this verse. It's just amazing. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. He says, you must have the same attitude of Christ, he says. Though Christ was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges because of our sins. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross because of our sins. How many of us, to save worms, will become a worm? We wouldn't even care, okay? Because we don't care that much about worms. But Jesus Christ, God, loves us and gave up his powers temporarily to save us. God became so affected by our sins, we had this very amazing verse. I don't quite get this verse either, but it's still amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be sin." To be sin. He became so super saturated by sin, he became sin. So we can become righteousness with God through Christ Jesus. We people who are of sin, through Christ, can become righteousness. So God sent his son Jesus Christ, who is righteousness, to become sin. We switch places. Talk about being affected by sin. Again, we can debate those verses all. I don't get it, how it happened. But the Bible will say it did happen. Unlike Elihu, I'm not going to sit back here and tell you I got it all figured out. Let me tell you what God does. Let me tell you how it works out. I can only read what it says and tell you all about it. But I know this much. God is not far away. God is not far away. He is not apathetic to us. He is not emotionless. He loves. In Elihu's defense, he was around a long time before Christ came along, and much of the Bible was not written when Elihu was around. He only spoke about what he knew. But we know now. We know a lot more now. What do we do about God, who cares so much for us? Shouldn't we try to care back? Now that we know he isn't apathetic, we shouldn't be apathetic to God. What do we do about a God who has given us so much? Shouldn't we try to give back, perhaps? He gave his son to us. Can we try to give a bit back, our lives, our help, our time, our energy? We have salvation. How about giving back to God? What do we do about a God who is so near? He's not very far away. He's actually so near. Well, please know that he desires to be closer to us. The Bible does say indeed that if we believe in him and are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will be saved. And the Holy Spirit of God will live within us. God does not want to be far away. Are we the ones making God far away? God is not emotionless. Maybe we are emotionless. Because God cries over our sins. Do we cry over our sins at all? Are we anyway remorseful about our sins? Anybody who desires to try and have this loving God in their lives, please consider today. Believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.